But today I want to look at a story that's very appropriate on Servant Sunday, a story about passionate giving to the Lord. And I want to begin my thoughts with a story you may have heard about three men facing the same dilemma. They needed to get across a river at flood stage, and the water was raging, the torrent was pouring, it was very dangerous. And so the first man decided to pray. He said, "Lord, give me the strength to get across this river." And poof, immediately the Lord gave to him giant muscles in his arms and his legs. And he dove in and he was able to swim across the river. And the second man noticed this and he said, "Lord, I pray that you would give me the strength and the ability to cross this river." And not only did the Lord give him large muscles, but the Lord gave him a rowboat and he was able to row across the river. And the third man noticed this and said, "Lord, I pray that you would give me the strength, the ability, and the intelligence to cross this river." And poof, the Lord turned him into a woman. And he got out a map and walked across the bridge. Now, I think we've all recognized that it's not just a myth or a wives' tale, that women often do seem to possess what we call an intuition or a perception, ability to recognize truth often before men do. I would certainly say it's true in our marriage. My wife is a much greater judge of character. And I trust her intuition about some matters much more readily than I trust my own. Now, this capacity in women was displayed in dramatic fashion at a party. It was in the last week of Jesus' life, and it was like most parties back then, an all-men party. But this woman had an intuition. She had a perception, and it motivated her to take the greatest risk of her life. And what happened next was something beautiful. So let's open our Bibles to Matthew 26. Let's start reading in verse 6. "While Jesus was in Bethany, in the home of a man known as Simon the leper, a woman came to him with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, which she poured on his head as he was reclining at the table. When the disciples saw this, they were indignant. 'Why this waste?' they asked. 'This perfume could have been sold at a high price and the money given to the poor.' Aware of this, Jesus said to them, 'Why are you bothering this woman? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you, but you will not always have me. When she poured this perfume on my body, she did it to prepare for my burial. I tell you the truth, wherever this gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her.'" Now, this story was considered so significant by the gospel authors, it's recorded in three different gospels. Now, usually when that happens, it's in Matthew, Mark, and Luke because they're the most similar. But this story was so important, it was even recorded in John's gospel. And John, in fact, gives us some interesting details that add to the story. You notice it took place in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper. Now, you remember Bethany because that was also a home or a city that was the home of another place Jesus went to a lot. It was the home of his good friends Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. And John says all three of them were at the party too. In fact, Lazarus was a guest of honor. And many people came to the party, not just because Jesus was there, but because Lazarus was there. You say, what's the big deal about Lazarus? Well, he had just been raised from the dead. And if you heard there was a party that a man who had been dead and had came back to life was at, you'd probably want to go too. And Martha was there. In fact, John says she was serving at the party. That's consistent with her character. But it was Mary that got everybody's attention. They didn't go to see Mary. They went to see Lazarus, who was a miracle. They went to see Simon the leper, because he was a miracle too. The only way a leper could throw a party is if he had been cured of his leprosy. And they went to see Jesus, the man who was responsible for Simon and Lazarus being miracles in the first place. They went to see the three men. But that's not who they left talking about. They left talking about Mary. Because Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha, was the woman who did the amazing thing we just read about. She wanted to say thank you to Jesus. And you've all had times in your lives where you wanted to say thank you to somebody and words weren't good enough. Some of you are good with words. You can write songs and you can write poems. And some of us were not very good with words. And what do you do when you want to say to someone, I love you so much, and you don't have the words? Well, fortunately, Mary remembered that actions speak louder than words. And so she took action. And she did three very shocking things. You've got to read this story from the eyes of the culture of the people where it happened. First shocking thing she did, she entered the room. You understand, women didn't do that. Dinners were for men, and women served and cooked. But Mary didn't come into the room to serve or to cook. She came to honor the guest, just like the men had come. That was shocking. Second shocking thing she did, she let her hair down. No proper Jewess did that in public because it meant you had loose morals. But all of that was minor compared to what she did next. She pulled out a bottle. And as soon as she took the top off the bottle, everybody in the room knew what it was. It says the room was filled with the fragrance. It was a perfume called nard. That may not sound very pretty. But actually, nard was the Chanel No. 5 of their day multiplied 10 times. It was made out of flowers that grew in northern India. And it was extremely expensive. And it became a way to save your money. Because it was small, it was portable, it was negotiable. So back then, if you wanted to save your money, you didn't want to keep a bunch of money around the house because that was dangerous and you didn't have a bank to go to. You'd go buy nard. And it would be like your savings. In fact, the disciples said one bottle of nard was worth a year's wages. What Mary is pulling out of her pocket is her life's savings. How many of you have a whole year's salary sitting in a bank? See, that's what I thought. I don't either. This is everything she owns. And when she pulls the top off and people get the sniff, they know right away, that's nard. Mary, I had no idea she had that kind of money. She's got a whole bottle of nard. And when she took that bottle and poured it upside down and let every last drop fall out of Jesus, onto Jesus' head, I'm telling you, people's jaws dropped. You know what Mary's doing? Mary is determined to love Jesus at all cost. The nation should have anointed him. And if the nation wouldn't do it, she would. It's one of those rare times in the Bible when somebody comes to Jesus not to get something from him, but to do something for him. And it was motivated by a perception the disciples still had not attained. She had been listening. Her intuition kicked in. He'd been talking about a few days he's going to be betrayed and he's going to be killed. And Mary says to herself, I'm going to send my flowers before the funeral. I'm going to make sure he knows how much I love him. But all the disciples could see was a tremendous lack of judgment. As that nard began to pour out of that bottle onto the head of Jesus, they could hardly contain themselves. Every one of them are thinking the same thing. What is she doing? What fool thing is she doing? If she's going to just throw her money away, at least she could have done something good with it. At least she could have fed some poor people with it. Now Jesus knows criticism. And he usually ignores it. In fact, in a few days, he is going to be criticized and blasphemed and slandered worse than any man has ever received. And he's not even going to open his mouth. But he who will not respond when he is attacked vigorously responds when Mary was attacked. And he says, "Why are you bothering her? Can't you guys see that what she's doing is beautiful?" That's really what this story is about. Do we know how to recognize what is beautiful to God? You see, royalty gets to decide the value of something, the beauty of something. I remember some years ago, back when Prince Charles and Lady Diana got married, and their wedding was broadcast all over the world. And for a few brief years, Princess Diana was the hottest thing going. And wherever she went, it was news. And on her first trip to America after she was married, everything she did was front page. And she liked to shop, so they took her to a very exclusive store in New York, and they shut down the whole store and just let her and her people come in. And she walked by this counter, and there was a rack of scarves, $8. I think someone said they were red with black polka dots. Just plain old walk past, not even get your notice scarves. But the princess stopped, and she said, "That's nice. Get one for me, please." They got her an $8 scarf. Well, she went on down the aisle. Everybody from the British Embassy ran over there to buy a scarf. The owner of the store ran over there to get a scarf to take home to his wife and daughter. And they said that when the princess left and they opened the doors, women from New York, they went to that counter like by radar to buy red, black polka dot scarves. Why? Because royalty had decided what was beautiful. Now, in this story, we're supposed to read it and we're supposed to ask ourselves, why did Jesus call this beautiful? And why did the disciples miss it? Am I like the disciples? Am I not aware of what Jesus calls beautiful? How do you determine beauty? Let me give you three thoughts. Number one, that beauty is determined by extravagance in place of caution. You see, if Mary had taken that nard, and if she had opened the bop, and if she had taken her finger, and if she had taken her finger and put it inside the bottle and got a couple of drops on her finger, and if she had gone over to Jesus and put a couple of drops on his forehead, would anybody have criticized her? No. Everybody would have said, "Wow, that stuff's expensive. That was really nice of her to do that." But let me ask you, have you really given anything if it cost you nothing? I want to suggest that if love is true, there's a certain extravagance about it. Don't you remember that? Don't you remember the first time you were deeply in love with somebody? And you did things that didn't make sense, but they did to you because you were so in love. As far as Mary was concerned, what was too good for her was not good enough for Jesus. You see, this story is supposed to rebuke the notion of cautious, calculated discipleship. Do you know how I know that we don't get it? It's the questions we ask about Christianity. We ask questions like, "Well, now really, how many times a week do you have to go to church to be a good member? And how much do I have to give every week to be okay? And how far can I go in my dress or my behavior before I'm not pure anymore?" We don't get it. A disciple never asks, What's the least I can do and still be a disciple? You've probably never heard the name Bartolo da Giovanni, but you've heard of Donatello, that was his teacher in art, and you've heard of his pupil, Michelangelo, the greatest sculptor of all time. Now, when Michelangelo came to Donavini's studio, he was already very gifted, just 14 years old. But sometimes people that are very gifted tend to coast. And so one day he's working on a piece of marble, doing far less than he's capable of. 14-year-old boy. And Bartolo da Giovanni came into the studio that day and did something that turned Michelangelo's life around. He walked over and picked up a hammer and began to just smash the thing he'd worked on all day into little pieces. And then he turned to the young genius and he said, "Talent is cheap. Dedication is costly. Real love, folks, is extravagant. There's no way the call of the cross is going to appeal to people wanting the most sensible option." Let me ask you, when was the last time you loved somebody so hard you did something reckless? You did something crazy. You did something that didn't even make sense. Because the Bible is full of people that love God like that. There's David out there bringing the ark to Jerusalem, and it says out there in his underwear, he's just dancing in front of the Lord. There's an old lady that goes to church one day, and all she owns in her life is two little copper coins, and she throws them both in the treasury. I think God loves it when people do stuff that don't make sense. Why do you think God says in the Bible, "Shout to the Lord"? Is God hard of hearing? Do you have to raise your voice or He won't hear your praise? Can God not hear you when you whisper? Or could it be that sometimes God just likes it when you cut loose and you stop worrying about what everybody else is going to think, and all you care about is what God thinks? Or how about when Jesus says, "Love your enemy. And if he slaps you on the cheek, you turn the other one." Well, that's not very smart. He liable to hit the other one too. That's right. There's always a risk when you really love somebody. We are not called to live safe, comfortable, mediocre lives. We are called to follow a man with a cross on his back. It's not sensible. It's crazy. It's reckless. It's beautiful. There's no indication that Mary thought her action was costly. You know what she's doing? It's hard for us to understand this. Mary is loving God without any fear. If we could get rid of the fear, what would we do for God? That's what she was doing. And Jesus thought it was beautiful. However, evidently he had a minority opinion. There was another voice in the room. Let me tell you how she determined beauty, not just by extravagance, but by perseverance in the face of criticism. It says that when Mary emptied that perfume into Jesus, that other disciples saw it and they were indignant. Now, John says that Judas spoke up, but it's clear he's just articulating what all the other disciples were thinking. They're all sitting there thinking, "That fool woman. If you're going to throw money around, at least do something good with it." By the way, these are the first recorded words of Judas in the Bible. And it's significant. He's the only person in the Bible that was concerned about wasting the Lord's money. But what's more interesting, the word he used to describe how Mary wasted her money is the same word Jesus used to describe how Judas wasted his life. A few days later in John 17, Jesus is going to pray and he's going to say, "I've lost none except the one that's doomed to destruction." He's talking about Judas. It's the exact same Greek word. But Judas is back there saying, "Look at her just throwing her money away." And a few days later, Jesus would say, "Look at Judas. He just threw his life away." There's always going to be critics of reckless love. There's always going to be people that know the price of everything and the value of nothing. But listen to me. I want every Mary in this room, everybody who's ever been called a fanatic, everybody who's ever been told to settle down, I want you to listen to me. Most of the time, when you get criticized for the way you love God, you're getting criticized by people who are trying to protect their own shallow, insipid, watered-down, domesticated versions of discipleship. I'm reminded when D.L. Moody was converted, a young teenage boy, and he started going to church for the first time in his life. He was so on fire, and every Sunday he wanted to stand up and tell the people what God was doing in his life, and it was wearing that old stained church out. So a few of the members went to his uncle and said, "Would you tell that young man to settle down?" And I love how his biographer put it. She said, "It seems the young man was disturbing their napping." And so while they continued sucking their thumbs, he went and grew far beyond them. I believe God is more honored by reckless discipleship than He is by cautious discipleship. And I believe Mary had to know when she walked in that room, she was going to catch it. She had to know that she was going to invite criticism. Mary had to know the guys in the room were going to rip her for what she did. But she would not let what they thought keep her from expressing how much she thought of Jesus. It reminds me of a story about a judge. I tell a story about this judge who had this one particularly conceited lawyer that always criticized and run him down. And somebody asked the judge one time, "Why don't you take care of that arrogant fool?" And the judge smiled and said, "Well, I remember when I was a boy growing up in the Deep South, there's this old lady that had this dog. And every time there was a full moon, that dog would go out in her backyard and just howl and bark all night long." And he went on changing the subject. And someone said, wait, judge, I don't get it. What's that got to do? That's dog and moon. What's that got to do with this lawyer that keeps criticizing you?" And the judge just smiled and said, "Well, that moon, didn't matter how much a dog barked, that moon just kept on shining." I believe Jesus thinks it's beautiful when you just keep on shining. People will criticize you. People don't understand you. People who want their own cautious, watered-down versions of Christianity to be the model and the norm will be threatened by you. They'll call you a fanatic. They'll say you're crazy. They'll say you're reckless. They'll say you don't have good sense. Just keep on shining. It's beautiful to the Lord. See, Mary understood. She knew what those men would do, but she also knew what Jesus would do. And that's a third way to determine beauty. It's by confidence in the grace of Christ. You see, Mary majored in listening closely to Jesus. And she knew the cross loomed ahead. He'd been talking about it now for some time. But she also knew it wouldn't be the end of the story. Because the same Jesus who had been saying over and over, "I'm going to be crucified," has also been saying, "In 3 days, I'm going to rise again." And she knew firsthand, she could just look at her brother, and she knew firsthand, this Jesus is greater than death. See, I believe Mary was the first person to get it. She was the first person to begin to understand the gospel. And look what Jesus said, verse 13. He said, "I assure you, whatever this gospel, whatever this good news is preached throughout the world, this woman's deed will be talked about in her memory. Mary got it. This is not going to be the end of the story. They may take him, they may betray him, they may kill him, but they're not going to stop him. This is a story that's going to go to all the world. Mary didn't think she was making a sacrifice. She thought she was making an investment. This man is the Son of God. He's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the universe. I'm not throwing anything away. I'm putting it where it's safe. She got it. I have a story I've told 3 or 4 times here. I haven't told it in a number of years. I'm going to tell right now because it's my all-time favorite illustration. It's about a boy that got it. His name was William Borden, 18 years old. He was the heir to the famous Borden Dairy Estate in Chicago. He was a millionaire in high school. He graduated in 1904, and his parents gave him a trip around the world as a graduation present. And while he was traveling around the world, he saw things he'd never seen. He saw the squalor and poverty that most people live in, and he saw their lostness without God. And he came home, and he said to his family, "God put it on my heart to be a missionary." Nobody believed him. What kind of fool thing is that? You grow up in the wealth of one of America's richest families with everything at your feet, and you're going to throw that away and go live in squalor somewhere and talk about Jesus? No one took him seriously. They sent him off to Yale to get a good education, but he wrote in his Bible 2 words before he went to Yale. He wrote, "No reserves." And he graduated in 4 years from Yale, and every company in America offered him a big paying job to come work for them. But he said, "No, I want to be a missionary. I'm going to Princeton Seminary." And he wrote in his Bible 2 words, "No retreats." And he graduated from Princeton. And God put it on his heart to reach out to Muslim people. And so he got on a boat and sailed to Egypt. He'd been there less than 1 month. He contracted cerebral meningitis. And he died. And I'm sure most of the world thought, "What an idiot. He could have had it all. He threw it away. What a waste." But you need to know that William Borden, before he died, wrote 2 words in his Bible. Right under "no retreats" and "no reserves," he wrote, "no regrets." He didn't waste his life. He invested it. Because he got it. That's why we have this story. So you'll get it. So that you will finally figure out what's beautiful to God. You see, and this is what's so cool. When you finally get the story, you get to be a part of it. Jesus is determined to add your story to His own. That's what He did to Mary. Think about it. He said, "Let me tell you, Mary got it." And so now when they go all over the world, they tell my story, they're going to tell hers. And they have. 2,000 years later, anywhere in the world where they're talking about Jesus, they talk about Mary. You see, what Jesus wants to do is take your story, change your life, turn you into a beautiful person. And then what happens is your story then gives credibility to the power of His story. He wants you to get it. So that somebody will look at you and they'll see Him. He wants your story to be a part of His story. He wants to make something beautiful out of your life. And you know what? If He already has, And I know there are some people here that can say that. There's some people here right now who are Marys. And they could say, I can tell you what I used to be, and I can tell you what I am now. He has made something beautiful out of my life. And if you're one of those people, then you get it. And you understand why Mary did what she did. I believe Jesus has a treasure chest. And inside that treasure chest, Jesus has saved some of the most precious things. But it's the strangest thing He saved. Inside that treasure chest are a couple of little copper coins, not even worth a penny. Inside that treasure chest, there's an old rusty cup that somebody used to give cold water to a stranger. Inside that treasure chest is an empty bottle of perfume. And the question for us this morning is there anything in that chest that once belonged to you? I want you to bow with me. Father, we want to get it. We want to be like Mary, no matter what it cost. So help us now, especially in just a moment, as we share another offering together. Help us to ask the hard question, have I been guided by fear or by love? Am I playing it safe? Or am I being reckless for Jesus? Father, help us to pour it all out. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Grab your brown envelope, please. Take a moment and rethink. What does God want you to do? Think about what we've talked about this morning. Praise team's going to sing a song. As they do, I want you to fill that card out. And listen to me. Don't be moved by fear. The spirit of fear is never from God. Be moved by love and do what love tells you to do. Fill it out while they sing.
Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife. But He made something beautiful of my life.
Ooh. Okay, I'm going to ask the men to come and take your offerings now. Sing that together.
Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness and strife, but He made something beautiful of my life.
As I mentioned earlier, there's a place there to make your pledge all the way through the month of July. So please note that if it helps. Thank you for being here. Thank you for listening to this challenge. I think about what would have happened if God had pulled together the world's wisest men, formed a committee, and told them His plans of the cross. Would anybody have said, that makes sense? The reason we're here this morning with the hope of heaven is because God takes risk. God does not love cautiously. God loves with abandonment. And that's what He asks you to do in return. That's why He asks you to come and give Him His life. That's why He asks you to come be baptized in Jesus. Go ahead and die to yourself and be raised in the power of the Holy Spirit to live a new life. If you need to do that, come down to the front here in just a moment. If you need the prayers of the church, please go to room 109. Think about it this week. Thank God that when it came to your salvation, He didn't do what made sense. Let's stand. Let's sing together.
I will worship, with all of my heart.
Church, remain standing for just a second. In just a moment, we're going to witness three young ladies give their lives to Christ. Pascal White is going to baptize his granddaughters, Melinda and Melissa. And Mike Washman is going to baptize Krista Colvin. I had the privilege yesterday attending a wedding. And the weddings blessed me because as I see the young couple pledging their love, I remember when I did that. I remember how intensely I love my wife. And I'm reminded that no matter how good our intentions, it's easy to let that fervor wane. And you go and you see that wedding and you say to yourselves, I'm going to do the things I did at first. I'm going to love like I did at first. I think that's why we have stories like we have in the Gospels, like Mary. Because we all gave our lives to Christ. We all loved Him with a passion. But over time, it's easy to let it wane. And we see that story and we say to ourselves, that's what I meant to do all the time. So I want us, while we wait, let's sing one more time, Light the Fire. And then we'll have a seat. We'll watch the baptisms.
I stand to praise You, but I fall on my knees. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is too weak. Like the fire in my soul, then flame, make me whole.
Folks, this is a great day. I didn't have any trouble staying awake during Rick's sermon.
Let's all stand now. Here's how I want to close the service. I want to close it with a communal prayer. We started Light the Fire a second ago. We're going to start with the second verse. I feel your arms around me. And together, this will be our closing prayer to the Lord that He will light the fire again.
I feel your arms around me as the power of your healing begins. Your spirit moves right through me like a mighty rushing wind. Like the fire in my soul, and Lord, you know, where I've been, so light the fire in my heart again.